Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. Appreciate that song. Choir, I really enjoyed the choir special today. Every once in a while I get happy down there on the front row and I consider joining the choir again. And usually last about 10 seconds and then I decide they're probably in better shape without me, but I sure enjoyed that special. That was good. Luke chapter number 23. We're going to begin reading at verse number 33. We're going to find ourselves reading the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so let's stand together in reverence to the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 23, verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to read this story again before these people. And Lord, it seems like as I study the Bible, I can't seem to keep from winding my way back to Calvary. No matter where I am studying or no matter what I'm looking at, it seems like in some way, God, there's a connection to that pivotal moment in history as the Son of God died on the old rugged cross. And Lord, as we look at that this morning, I pray that you'd help us to understand the significance of that great sacrifice and the miracle that happened, Lord, to one of those men who hung beside him. And Lord, we get to see that miracle happen most weeks here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Lord, maybe it's during the week as we're visiting and talking to someone one-on-one. Maybe it's on soul winning or visitation. Maybe a Wednesday night Master's Club meeting or a children's church meeting. Lord, many times right here in our auditorium, sometimes before church in a Sunday school classroom. But Lord, thank you that you still are in the soul-saving business. And Lord, if we simply will take a look at what happened to this man and we would learn some things from a criminal, Lord, about salvation, how to be saved, Lord, perhaps today might be the day of our salvation. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I don't know about you, but I like simple things. I do. I think a super complex person. I like a simple schedule. I like, for the most part, a simple life. I try not to entangle my life a whole lot in things that just are going to bring aggravation and disruption to me or my family or to the way that I feel like God wants to live my life. I like simple things. I move this before the message off of here, and the men in the tape room want me to wear this because they're always afraid I'm going to wander away from the pulpit and something's not going to get on tape. So I've decided not to wear it, and that way if I want to say something I don't want taped, I can wander away from the pulpit. Amen. But I've gone into preached at places, and they've handed me one of these wireless mics, and it's got 47 buttons and switches on it. And they'll say, here. And I'll look at it and think, oh, my goodness, I need a manual. Do you have a manual so I can know how to turn this on? Now, this is a Greene County, Indiana one. They manufactured these for simple country people because it just has one switch, and it says off and on. Amen. And that's, I like simple things. Yesterday, while I was visiting, I had the opportunity to pass out a tract that we use around here. And it says, God's simple plan of salvation. And I think if there's anything that we have to make sure that we do not complicate, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad to be able to stand up here and say, you know what? Salvation's simple. Getting saved is simple. Now, sometimes we want to complicate it. And if we're not careful, we get up in a pulpit. I will just tell you, sometimes preachers, I think I've been guilty at this time. Sometimes we complicate it. Sunday school teachers, if you're not careful, you'll get into your class and complicate it. But the honest truth is, it's a simple message. And it all revolves around what happened on Calvary's cross here. This is the pivotal moment of human history. I love to read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If you feel yourself getting a little stale in your Christian life and you feel like that what was once a hot fire that burned inside of you for Christ has kind of died down to a low flicker, then let me encourage you to just open your Bible and go to the closing chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read all four of those men's account of Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross. I've never, ever done what I've asked you to do here. I've never done this without something firing up inside of my soul. I think when you go back to Calvary, everything gets simple again. Everything, you know, all the peripheral things and all of the things that seem to complicate our Christian life just kind of dissolve away. And we can kind of take a look at what it's all about. And then we can refocus on the priorities of our Christian life. Because so many people stood at Calvary who up to that time was confused and some of them cowardly. And yet when they watched Jesus die, something amazing happened in those few moments. And if we had the time today, we'd go look at every one of these people. But I want to specifically preach about one of the malefactors. That's the Bible word for one of the thieves or criminals that was crucified with Jesus Christ. Because again, I believe in watching this man who hung beside Jesus, in watching his salvation, in watching him receive a promise of paradise, we again see the simplicity of the gospel. You know, people say you have to do this to be saved, or you have to do that to be saved, or you have to join this to be saved, or you have to go accomplish this to be saved. And I guess what I like about this story is here's a man in the dying moments of his life, and his hands are pinned to a cross, and his feet is pinned to a cross. And if he had to do something to secure paradise, it'd been a little late for him. And yet we, again, see it boiled down to simplicity. Because Jesus on that day did not answer his request by giving him a list of religious things to go out and accomplish so that he could have heaven's door open to him. Jesus saved this man where he was, as he was, because he was willing to put simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now, folks, even though salvation is simple, we do see in this brief interaction between Jesus Christ and this thief, we see several things transpire in this man's heart. So could we take verses 39 through 45 and just for a few moments this morning put them under the microscope and see what happened to bring this man to the point where he was willing to call out to Christ and where Christ promised him paradise. We see, first of all, that in this story, we see this man it was willing to acknowledge his sinfulness, and we see that he repented from that sinfulness. Now let me, before we revisit these verses, have you hold your place there and go back to Matthew, which is just a couple books back towards the Old Testament, Matthew chapter number 27. I want to give you some more information that is not given in Luke's account concerning this malefactor that eventually was promised paradise. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 38, Matthew 27, 38, we read these words. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, speaking of Christ, wagging their heads. Now, much of this information is given in Luke, but let's continue to read. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come from the cross, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him come down now, come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So again, we are given similar information we find in Luke. We see that the passerbyers were mocking Jesus as he died. We see that the priests were mocking Jesus. The scribes were mocking Jesus. The chief priests were mocking Jesus. But I want you to notice in verse 44 that it says the thieves also. Now, if you'll notice carefully, that's plural. Not just one of the malefactors, but there at the beginning of the crucifixion process, we have two men that joined in reviling Jesus Christ, mocking Jesus Christ, daring Jesus Christ. Could I say this? Not believing in Jesus Christ for who he was or what he said. And we see them also mocking. The Bible says the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now we go back over to Luke chapter number 23 and verse 39 through 45, and we see that later on there is a change of heart in one of the thieves. Now don't forget this. Matthew said that both of them, thieves plural, cast the same in their teeth. But during the crucifixion process, and this is why we ought to visit Calvary often, because as everyone else watched Jesus die, two people had a front row seat to that. And I'm sure they'd rather been in a different circumstance, but they were closest to Christ. And I don't know what it was that changed the heart of one of the thieves as he watched Jesus die on the cross. I'm sure most people who died on a cross spent most of that time begging for mercy or pleading to be let down or cursing people or cursing God. But here he watched what he later on agreed and identified as the Son of God dying beside him, and he didn't hear or see any of those things. Maybe he was touched when John brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, to the base of the cross, and Jesus looked down and told John, in essence, he said, listen, from now on you take care of my mama for me. Jesus wasn't going to be there to take care of his mom anymore. Isn't that something, by the way? That even in Jesus' death and all of that sorrow and all of that pain, he still wanted to make sure mama was taken care of. And then he watched Jesus say, as the people were mocking him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me say this. We didn't read all of the accounts, but this same man hung beside Jesus during the entire time that God turned the lights out. Remember the 3 hours where he turned the lights out? And the Bible says in one of the accounts that there was a darkness that could be felt. And in that darkness, we know by studying the Bible that the sins of all of the world, my sins, your sins, the sins of all mankind that had ever existed, that were present there and that ever would exist in the future, all the sins of all mankind of all times was placed on Jesus Christ, and he died and paid for those sins.
And the Bible says that God turned the lights out. And folks, let me say this. I don't think any of us will ever really understand all that Christ suffered in those 3 hours of darkness to pay for the sins of all of the world. But that man was in within a few feet of Jesus Christ when he was paying for those sins. I think he heard his anguish. I think he heard him cry out, Lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think that he was privy to all of that. I think that he saw Jesus Christ look up at the end of that with a look of triumph and cry out, it is finished! Just like the Old Testament priests used to do after they slew the lamb and took the blood and put it on the mercy seat, and they would come back out of the Holy of Holies and they would cry out, it's finished! And I think he knew what that meant. And then I think that he got to watch Jesus Christ look up to heaven and say, into my hands, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he didn't watch Jesus die. He watched Jesus give his life freely. And the Bible says that later on, the soldiers came along to make sure that the deaths occurred before nightfall. They would break the legs, and they broke the legs of both of the thieves. But they didn't have to break Christ's legs because he'd already given his spirit up. Somewhere in the process of watching all of that happen, this man's heart began to change. And he realized something, and we see it voiced here in these verses. He says in verse number 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now notice verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And one of the things that happened to this man was he was, maybe for the first time in his life, willing to take ownership of his own sinfulness. And you know, before a person is ever going to turn to Christ, they have to be willing to own their sinful condition and take responsibility for the fact that they're a sinner. Can I say something to you? Jerry Ross is a sinner. Jerry Ross does not deserve to go to heaven. There's nothing in me that's good enough to open heaven's door to me. And you know what? Listen, I think this is one of the biggest hurdles we're trying to get over in reaching the lost. Parents, could I just rationalize with you for a moment? Because we've got to be careful that we don't begin to do what the world is doing. Brother Jerry, why do we have a generation that seems so unwilling to take personal responsibility for their sin? Because they've been trained not to. I'm just going to tell you this, and I think most of you will understand it. My daddy tells me this. It was true when I was growing up. Buddy, if I got a paddling at school, there was another one waiting for me at home. If we did something wrong, we had to go apologize for it. Now a young person gets in trouble at school, goes home, mom gets in a huff, calls up, drags the kid in the principal's office, chews the principal out. Do you know what that mother's teaching that young person? Don't ever admit when you're wrong. Don't ever say you were wrong. If somebody points out where you're wrong, attack that person, but don't take personal responsibility for it. I mean, folks, our afternoon airwaves are full of talk shows where people want to sit across from some celebrity and spend an hour talking about how their problems in life is everybody else's fault but theirs. And I'm afraid that that has gotten into the culture so deeply that when you try to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, folks, listen, you're never going to get saved until you realize you're a sinner. You're never going to get saved until you realize that you're guilty. And this man said, listen, you and I, we hang here because we're guilty. That's why we hang here. We hang here because we deserve to hang here. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And it's a great day in your life because it's the first step towards salvation. It makes it possible for you to be saved when you say, you know what? Guess what? It's nobody else's fault. It's not mama's fault when I sin. It's my fault. It's not daddy's fault when I sin. It's my fault. It's not the school principal's fault when I'm sin. It's not the rules' fault when I sin. It's my fault. I sin because I'm a sinner. And when you realize that, all of a sudden you think, you know what, man, I need some help. And we see that, first of all, we see in this man's life that he was willing to own his own sinfulness. Secondly, let me just give you a little statement that he makes here that I love. First of all, he says in verse number 42, he says this, "And he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do you know, before you can get saved, not only do you have to be willing to own the fact that you're a sinner, but you have to also recognize Jesus Christ for who he truly is. Now, let me just say this. If you believe Jesus Christ was a good man only, but not the Son of God, you're not going to ever get saved. If you think Jesus Christ was just an Israeli prophet, you're not going to get saved. You can't get saved believing that. You know, you have to believe that Jesus was the sinless Son of God. What's the difference between what was said on one side of the cross and what was being said on the other side of the cross? The man who didn't get saved said, "If thou be the Christ." But this man said, "Jesus, Lord." And then he also said this, "This man hath done nothing amiss." You see, he recognized him for who he was, the sinless, perfect Son of God. And this is why we must preach this in our children's churches and our master's clubs. Folks, listen, we need to preach against sin. You know why? Because in the preaching against sin, people realize their sinfulness. You know, you hardly can go to a church anymore and hear an old-fashioned message just on sin. You know, it's become taboo in the pulpits of America to just preach against sin. If you do that, you're considered old-fashioned and hard-hearted and uncompassionate. Let me say this. The people and the preachers that are uncompassionate are the ones who do not preach against sin. Because by not preaching against sin, people cannot realize their sinful condition and they'll never turn to a Savior. We must also lift up Jesus Christ for who He truly is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Jesus Christ is the second member of the triune God. He is sinless. He is holy. He is perfect. And that's why, by the way, the reason we have to believe that, if Jesus wasn't sinless, when he died on that cross, he was dying for his sins. But if he was sinless, it put him in a position to die for someone else's sins. And the reason Christ could die for my sins is because he didn't have to die for his own sins. He was the perfect Son of God. Children, do you understand who Jesus is? Teenagers, do you truly understand who Jesus is? Do you realize that Jesus pre-existed before Bethlehem? Do you realize that he was part of that creating God that created the universe? Do you realize that he left heaven to be born in a manger, lived a perfect life as the Son of God in the flesh, and died on an old rugged cross, perfect, never having sinned one time? You realize that for 40 days, the devil was given a one-on-one opportunity to him to throw everything that he had at Jesus to try to tempt him to get him to sin one time so he wouldn't be the perfect, sinless sacrifice, but he couldn't get the job done. You know why Jesus lived a perfect life? He did that because he's holy. He did that because he's God, but he also did that to save us. So you have to believe Jesus is who he is. Let me give you something else that occurs when a person is nearing salvation. I love this verse, and I'm going to give this to you. But John chapter 6, verse 44 says this, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let me tell you why one man was saved and the other wasn't. I believe with all my heart that God in heaven was working on both of those men's heart. But you know what? God will draw you towards salvation, but God will not pull out a pistol and put it to your head and make you go. And I believe that both of those men had the same evidence. Both of those men heard and saw the same thing. And I think both of those men's heart were being dealt with. But one man let God draw him to his Son, and another man resisted that drawing. I've preached a lot of years. I have. I've watched people come under conviction of sin. I've watched visually the drawing power of the Holy Spirit upon people's lives, and they were understanding the gospel and they knew what it was. You could tell. Listen, folks, you preach for very long, it's visible. I know sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is. I've watched grown men grab the back of a pew during an invitation till their knuckles were white, and they wouldn't come forward and they wouldn't get saved but they were feeling a drawing. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in somebody's home with an open Bible and explained the gospel, and they got right up to the point where you could see a spiritual battle going on for their soul. God was drawing them and Satan was trying to drag them away. And they said something similar to what Agrippa said. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But you know what? They just resisted the drawing. Let me say something. If you're unsaved, when somebody preaches the gospel or shares with you the gospel, that drawing, that longing you feel, that hunger that's inside you, that dealing, that supernatural dealing, that has nothing to do with that man. If you feel that during the message this morning, let me say this. I could not go to my office and construct the words that would cause that to happen in your heart. That is a God thing. Now, I'm so glad all I have to do is preach and the convicting is up to God. And the drawing's up to God. I'm glad all I've got to do is go in somebody's home and open the Bible and present the gospel. Listen, I'm just a man. I don't have the power to bring conviction upon a heart. But God has the ability to draw a man to Him. And let me just say this, if you're not saved and you feel the Father drawing, don't resist that. He's wanting to bring you to salvation. He's wanting to bring you to the family of God. He's wanting to save your soul and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and start construction on a mansion in heaven for you. And it's amazing how we as lost men, or when we were lost, remember how often we fought those good things? Be careful about that. I believe with all my heart, when we get to heaven, you talk to that thief, he's going to say, boy, there was a drawing going on. There was something happening inside of me I couldn't explain away. And I gave into it and I cried out and asked Jesus Christ to save me. Let me say this. The last thing we see in this story is a simple act of faith. I love that. You know, Matthew, I won't have you turn there. Matthew 18, verse 2 and 3 says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Children can, by the way, let me remind our church this, children can and do experience true conversion. I've heard preachers and Christians sometimes speculate that younger children can't be saved, that they must somehow achieve a certain level of adult maturity before they can be converted. The Bible teaches the exact opposite here. Jesus told the adults that unless they were willing to come like little children, they would not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was he saying? You know what, folks? Sometimes we're too grown up to get saved. Honestly, we've just gotten too smart. We've just gotten too full of worldly wisdom. And we have to go back and find that simplicity, that simple faith. You know, when you sit down with one of your grandchildren or one of your children when they're young and you tell them something and they can sense that you're sincere, they have a simple, very easy, simple time for the most part believing you. And you know what? Sometimes we've just become so jaded and so skeptical about everything that we even have transferred that notion to the Word of God. And God says this, I won't lie to you. I'm not going to lie to you. What I'm telling you, you need to go back to and find that childlike simplicity, that childlike faith, and you need to just reach up and put your hand in the hand of the Father. You need to trust me on things that you cannot see. And that's faith. And we see this man say, Brother Jerry, where do you see that in this story? I see that in his prayer. I see that in verse 42 when he says, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what this was? This request was? It was a simple act of faith. Listen, he was nailed there. If it was up to the works of righteousness, he would never have been promised paradise. All he had was a repentant heart and a voice to cry out and ask for something that he in no way did deserve. And by the way, I don't deserve it either. You know, I may not have ever done what this man done, but I guarantee I've done things he didn't. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, it's simple, isn't it? Salvation's simple. Person just has to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm willing to own that. There's things that I've done that's been against the Word of God. There's laws that I've broke. There's thou shouts that I shouted. And some shouts that I didn't. And I've fallen short of what God said. And you know what? I can't save myself. And I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on an old rugged cross for me. I believe he was buried, rose again the third day. And I really believe that if I asked him with a sincere heart, he'd save me. I need to probably go back and find some of that child faith and just say, God, I don't have to understand it all. But I do believe what the Bible says about my sinfulness and about Jesus' atonement and his death on Calvary's cross. And I'm willing to call out and just ask you to save me. And I love this. This last verse says, and Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. Let's let what's been said just for a moment be absorbed into our hearts. Hey, preacher, I know what you were talking about when you talked about that drawing power. I know what you were talking about when you talked about that. During the course of the preaching, during the course of the message, and maybe even in times past, I have felt the drawing power of God. If I was to die right now, I don't know what would happen to me. I feel as if God's drawing me towards salvation. I worry about it at times. I fear what would happen if I was to be thrust into eternity. You don't have to leave here worrying about that at all. But let me say this. Thank God that you're feeling the drawing power. Brother Jerry, I know that I'm a sinner. Brother Jerry, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I believe when he died, he didn't die just for that thief. He died for me. I believe he was buried and rose again. And I believe if I called upon him and meant it with my whole heart, he'd save me. You know what? You're getting it. Matter of fact, you got it. That's it. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Folks, listen to me. Let's not complicate it. If there's never been that time in your life, Jesus Christ would love to save you right now where you're at. And he would like to make today the day of your salvation. See, preacher, pray for me. I'm considering that. Preacher, I don't think that I'm saved. I do feel God dealing with me about it. Pray for me. If that's you, you've never been saved, and you feel God dealing with your heart, let me pray. By the way, I won't come back and embarrass you. I won't call your name out. I won't in any way do anything to bring embarrassment to you. But I would like to pray for you. Preacher, by uplifted hand, I'm saying I don't think I'm saved, but I do feel God drawing my heart. I'm not saved, but I'm concerned about it. Please pray for me, preacher. Would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? I'm not saved, but I'm concerned about it. Anyone at all? How many say this? Brother Jerry, when you were talking about that, praise God, I could go back to a time in my life when all of those things happened to me, and I, by uplifted hand, am not ashamed to give testimony of the fact that I have been saved. Would you raise your hand? I've been saved. Thank you, preacher. I needed to hear that again. God bless you. Put your hands down. Christians, let's get back to Calvary. Our lives get complicated, doesn't it? Let's get back to the simplicity of the gospel. Let's get back to the things that are truly important. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. And we place this time fully and completely in your hands. Work in our hearts, God. Help us not to leave this story the same this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.